We've been working our way through Corinthians, and tonight we're in chapter number 9, and anyone who's been preaching for very long has preached from verse number 24. Kind of ringing now, maybe I have to bring it back down a little bit. Verse 24, very, very familiar, and like I said, most preachers have been preaching and preach from this. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Paul enjoyed using the illustration of athletics when he's trying to emphasize a point. And so he does that again here in verse 24, and he draws from a concept that the Greeks of Corinth could understand. That was the Olympic Games. In verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So what's Paul trying to teach here when he's talking about running a race? You know, I ran track in high school. I did hurdles, and I did the 440-yard relay, and what else? I don't remember now what else, but I was really good at hurdles. Let me tell you. Okay, I'm not going to say it. I was going to say something, but I'm actually going to catch myself and not say it. All right, here we go. You know, don't you love Sunday nights around here? I tell you, it's just different, you know. Sunday nights are different, but I like it. It's more a little bit more relaxed, and I enjoy Sunday evenings. I really do. But you know, when Paul talks about running a race, and he uses that illustration, what's he trying to teach? What's the point? What's the race that we're in? Now, when you take this text, apart from its context, you end up with all kinds of false ideas. You get all kinds of preachers talking about what they think the race is, and they apply it to whatever race, whatever thing they want to apply it to, and so you end up with all kinds of different weird ideas about the race. And most people liken the race, most time when you've heard this, they talk about the Christian life, you know, and we're in a race in this Christian life, and they talk about it that way. Well, you know, every passage of Scripture has a context, and this is no exception. It's got a context. When he talks about running the race, what's he talking about? Well, the context is clear. The context is Paul's talking about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. He said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Look down at verse number 18. He says, "What's my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." Why? "That I might gain the more." You go down there, verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" So the context is Paul's, the context here is proclaiming the gospel and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the context. And by the way, that's why we're left on this earth. Why didn't God just take you to heaven when you got saved? I mean, if you're saved and you're seated in heavenly places and heaven is going to be your eternal home, then why didn't He just take you to heaven when you got saved? Listen, the reason why is because He left you in here. He left you in a race. He left you in a fight. He left you in a contest. He left you here in a warfare. What's the warfare? Well, the battlefield is this evil world that we live in. What's the prize? You know, you look down there at verse number 25. He said, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible." He talks about in verse 24. Look at it with me. Verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in the race run all? But one receiveth the prize." What's the prize? And again, you hear all kinds of different things about what the prize is. Well, the context tells you what the prize is that he's talking about. The prize that Paul is talking about is the precious souls that live in this world that he was trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, we are in a battle. We live in an evil world. and the prize is precious souls. Our adversary is who? It's Satan. We know that. We're in Ephesians, he talks about standing against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are we trying to do? Well, we're trying, you know what we're trying to do in this battle? We're attempting to penetrate enemy territory, which is this earth, the world, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're seeking to bring people to Jesus. Keep your bookmarker here and look at a great verse. Acts chapter number 26. Acts chapter number 26. Look at a great passage over here. Acts 26, one of my favorites. Acts 26, Jesus Christ is commissioning Paul, our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles. And in Acts 26, look what he says in verse 17. Jesus said, I'm delivering you, Paul. I'm delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So Christ said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Why? What's the mission? Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Look at this. Here's our mission. We're trying to turn people from the power of who? Satan unto God. Notice what happens, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Man, I like that. That's what we're trying to do. You want to know what Crossroads is all about? There it is. Right there. There's a verse. It's a great verse. And that's, we're trying to do what Paul was doing. And that is, we're trying to bring people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. We're trying to teach people what the Bible says about the completed and finished work of Jesus Christ. Why? So they can have forgiveness of sins, they can be sanctified in Christ Jesus, and they can be a part of that heavenly inheritance in heavenly places. That's what we're all about. That's what we're trying to do. Do you understand? That's the mission. That's what we're trying to accomplish. The prize is the precious souls that we are attempting to reach. Now, what does the Bible say Satan's trying to do today? If we're in a war, what's Satan trying to do? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you. Keep your bookmarker here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you what Satan's trying to do. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Here's Satan. Here's his game plan. We saw our game plan. We saw what our mission is. What's Satan's? Here it is. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Well, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Notice, who is the god of this world? Satan. And what is he doing? What is he trying to accomplish right now? He's trying to what? Blind the minds. See? He's trying to keep them in darkness. Why? Look at the verse. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Look, you're in a race. If you're saved, you're in a race. You know, whether you like that or not, you say, no, I don't even want to be in one. Well, you are. You are in a race. Okay? And we're in a race that is literally life or death for millions of people. Let me ask you something. Do you know people right now? Listen to me, teenagers. Do you know people, adults? Do you know people that are not saved? Where does Satan want to see them in eternity? In hell. Where do you want to see them? In heaven. That's the race we're in. That's the race we're in with the adversary. And that's the context. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 9, that's the context. That's the race. It's a race for lost souls. That's the subject here of our text. How can we win the race for lost souls? Okay, I'm going to give you three thoughts here from 1 Corinthians 9. You ready? Number one, first, if we're going to win the race for lost souls, it will take a giving heart. This goes right along with our message this morning about how to accomplish the work of God. Now, if you were here last Sunday night, you remember in our study we learned the Corinthians, Paul had started this church, and they had been very negligent in their responsibility to take care of Paul's physical necessities while he was there. Paul had faithfully preached the gospel to these people. He had taught them the word of God, and they hadn't given one dime to help Paul out to meet his needs. Paul lays out a vital principle, and that is this right here. If somebody is laboring to teach you spiritual things from God, if somebody is laboring to feed your spirit, Paul lays out a principle that you have a responsibility to give of your material resources to meet the needs of that ministry so that ministry can continue teaching the Bible. Whether it's a church, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, if Awana is teaching your kids spiritual things, you have a responsibility to meet the carnal, the physical necessities of that ministry. If the Bible Institute's feeding your spirit spiritually, you have a responsibility there to that thing that's feeding you. If this church, does this church feed your spirit? Okay, then you have a responsibility to meet the needs that goes along with it. When he talks about physical, the lights, you know, the water, the electric, on and on, the pastoral staff that's digging into the Word, feeding you. You have a responsibility back to that. Look at verse 11. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Well, he's already proven that's the right thing. Now, in verse 13, he's going to use the Old Testament priest as an illustration of this principle. Look at verse 13, please. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Now listen, let me do a little teaching. In the Old Testament, the priests were sustained. How? Remember, the priests, they took care of the temple. They took care of all the stuff. The priests were responsible for digging into God's law, teaching it to the people, taking care of the temple, taking care of all the holy things, making sure that Mosaic religious system, that it functioned the way it was supposed to in that nation. The priests were not allowed to have a job like, you know, whether it was cattle or raising cattle, or whether it was raising a particular crop. They didn't do that. How were the priests sustained? How did they eat? Well, it was through the tithes and offerings and the sacrifices of the people of Israel. That's what verse 13 is talking about. Now, here's the deal. I didn't really have time to get into this last week, so I kind of wanted to go back and get this. Now, Paul does not follow through with this illustration by making the Old Testament system of tithes and offerings and all that incumbent on the Corinthians. He doesn't do that. Now, this, quite frankly, if Paul wanted to reinforce that whole intricate system of tithes and offerings that was there in the Old Testament, if he wanted to reinforce that for the church, this would have been the perfect place to do it. Okay? Because, I mean, you know, it's right here. He's laying out some of this stuff from the Old Testament and how they functioned and how the priests were supported. So this would have been the place to do it. Now, he doesn't do that. He doesn't come down on the Corinthians, you know, and basically say, okay, that whole Old Testament system of how they gave, that's incumbent on you today in the age of grace. He doesn't do that. Okay, but he does say that the principle holds true for today. Look down at, let's go back up to verse 13. He says, do you not know? He's using an Old Testament illustration, see? Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? He's talking about the Old Testament priest. Now look at verse 14. He's going to drive it home for today. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel. Now we're in the present dispensation. We're today. That they which preach the gospel, notice the plan here, they should what? Live with the God. In other words, they should derive their living from the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, just like the priests derived their living from what they did at the temple. So the principle holds true. Now listen, get it? Those who give their lives preaching the gospel, laboring in the Word, teaching spiritual things, He says they should derive their living from the gospel. Well, how? Through the giving of God's people. That's the subject here. See, now, while we're not under, now get this, while we're not under the Jewish law system that was there and it was in place under the law, we're not under the law system of giving, but, can I ask you a question? Should not grace produce a greater response than the law would ever produce? I'm just asking the question now. And you think about it. Should not grace, should not a believer with the completed Word of God, the finished work of Christ that's been applied to our heart, okay? Should not a believer who's complete in Christ, a believer who has the Holy Spirit of God living in him, and we're the tabernacle, the temple of God, should not a believer in grace, should not a believer today who's been saved by grace, had all this imparted unto them in Christ, should that not produce something greater than an Old Testament Jew that didn't have the Holy Spirit, didn't have the completed Word of God, okay, didn't have the imputed righteousness and blessings in Christ that we have? Do you see all the advantages we have over some Old Testament Jew that didn't have any of that? Then shouldn't grace produce a greater response than the law would ever produce? Isn't it something that an Old Testament Jew without God's Spirit living in him, without the completed Word of God, without the finished work of Christ, that they could give a tithe? They could take God's blessings and return a tithe so the priest could live. But yet the average evangelical family today in America gives 2.5% of their income to the Lord. 2.5%, that's nothing. Have you ever stopped to do the math on what you give? I have. And I told Denise several years ago, I said, honey, I said, you know, this is back when I was in Bible college. I wasn't a preacher and we were struggling and I was in college and she had just graduated and all this, and then she got pregnant with Clint while we were in Jacksonville and we had college bills and all this. But I said, honey, I just feel convicted. I said, we should be able to do more than an Old Testament Jew could ever do. Remember me telling you that? We made some decision years ago about this thing of giving, because I thought, man, God's grace should lead me to do more than an Old Testament Jew would ever do under law. When you get good food at a restaurant and you get good service, you tip the waitress for feeding your belly. Typically, the average tip is what? They say now, used to be 10, and it went to 15, now it's 20. So you probably give 15 to 20% to the waitress for feeding your belly. But we're going to tip God 2% or 3 or 4 or 5. I'm just getting you to think. I'm not trying to guilt trip you. You have to make decisions. I'm not telling you what you have to do. Okay? I'm just telling you the principle. And the principle is, okay, just like when somebody takes good care of you and feeds your belly, you give them a 15-20% tip. You know what? The Bible teaches when somebody feeds your spirit, by the way, which is more important, your belly or your spirit? When somebody's giving you good food for your spirit, you have a responsibility back to that ministry. That's all I'm telling you. That's the principle, and I don't have any problem teaching that because that's what the Bible says, and I know I've lived that for years. I practice that. I believe in that. I don't think it's right. By the way, I'm going to throw this out too. While I'm going ahead and in the mud, I'm just going to get a little deeper. I'm going to tell you something else too. I think it's ethically wrong when somebody gets their spirit all fed and full and fat up at their church, and then they're going to send out their offerings to other ministries. I think that's wrong. You know what? I think you ought to give where you're being fed. You know? And if your church is feeding you week in and week out, and they're feeding your spirit, and people are laboring to give you the word, God says you have a responsibility back to them to meet those carnal needs of that ministry, to see that ministry can function and move forward. Can the gospel penetrate enemy territory without money? Let's just be realistic. No. Paul knew it. Paul had necessities. And you know, when churches wouldn't give to Paul, you know what Paul had to do? He had to make tents, which took away time he could have been preaching the gospel. The Corinthians were greedy and stingy with regard to Paul, which meant Paul had to find resources elsewhere in order to preach the gospel. He talks about that over in 2 Corinthians 11, when he talks about, I robbed other churches and took wages of them so I could minister to you. That doesn't mean he went in at midnight and took money from the, you know, offering plate. What that means is, he's saying, I took money from other churches where I wasn't even ministering, but they were good to me, and I took money, I accepted money from them so I could minister to you. There is a cost involved in getting the gospel out to the lost. There's a cost involved in printing gospel tracts. There's a cost involved printing Bibles. There's a cost involved getting missionaries to the field. There's a cost involved planting churches. There's a cost involved trying to put on Walk Through Bethlehem. There's a cost involved when we do outreach events. There's a cost involved when we have church and we enjoy the AC and the lights and the carpet and the, all these things. There's a cost involved when you're getting the gospel out and you're getting the Word of God out. There's a cost. There's a cost. And when God's people have a giving heart, you know what happens? Learned it this morning, didn't we? When God's people have a willing heart to give, not just tip God, really sacrificially give, you know what happens? You can take that gospel, and that gospel takes leaps and strides in this race for lost souls. But when God's people are stingy in their giving, and they're more concerned about, you know, about my luxuries and about my wants and about all my things and all my possessions, and when God's people get all wrapped up in this world system and they're greedy and stingy towards God and towards ministries that are feeding their spirit, then the cause of Christ is greatly hindered. Greatly. That's what Paul's teaching here. Number two, if we're going to win this race for lost souls, it takes a servant's heart. Now, I'm going to read a passage, and I'm just going to read it, and I want you to think about it as I read it. Okay? Right after he gets done talking about preaching the gospel, look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now, this is a very controversial passage, which has been misused and mishandled by so many churches. Look at verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. This passage has been so mishandled and corrupted, and it's been abused. And what's happened is, you got a lot of preachers out there today in America that are really in to trying to build a little kingdom, you know, in their portion of the world. And man, they want they want to have the glitz and the glamour of a quote successful ministry, and they want to have, you know, big crowds and all this. And you know what? Their philosophy is this: we have to appeal to the carnal, worldly nature of people in order to have a platform to speak the gospel to them. So you've got churches many times that become like nightclubs, or they become like a rock concert, okay? Or you got churches that become very, very worldly. They just are worldly. There's just a fleshly and a sensuality there, and this is the passage they use to justify it. Okay? In other words, the idea is we've got to become more like the world in order to reach the world. That's the idea. And this is the passage they use. Well, look at Paul. You know, when he was with the Jews, he said, I became as a Jew, Gentile like a Gentile. And you know, we've got to become just like people are, and we've got to appeal to them on their level. You know, if we're going to reach them with the gospel, what a total misuse of this text. The idea, let's become like the world. Let's make the church more like the world. Let's do that so that we can reach the world. Look, folks, that's not what Paul's advocating in this text. Because if he were, it would contradict the clear teaching that he gave in other portions of Scripture where he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. He said, be different. He said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, he told them, he said, you're to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And he said there's to be a clear difference between you and the world. Ephesians 5:11. He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Maybe even the Corinthians misappropriated Paul's teaching, because Paul says some pretty strong stuff to them in his very next letter, where he says to them, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What does Paul mean then in verse 20 when he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews? Remember what I've taught you over and over? Every verse has a context. When Paul says he became as a Jew, what's the context? Look back at chapter 8, verse 13. Here's the context. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will what? I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Listen, the context of chapter 8 and 9 is this, okay? Paul's willingness to not eat offensive meat to the Jews. Now, Paul was free. Look at verse 19. He said, chapter 9, verse 19, for though I be free from all men, Paul knew that he was free in Christ. He knew he was free from the law. But you know what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, I will gladly submit to the dietary restrictions of the law when I'm trying to reach Jews who are living under the law with the gospel. I'll gladly lay aside my rights so as not to knowingly offend them. You see, Paul was a Jew. Most likely there were meats such as pork that Paul maybe didn't personally care for, just because he hadn't eaten them his whole life, didn't have an appetite for them. But when Paul was with the Gentiles, he would eat their meat so as not to offend them. That's what he means in verse 21. To them that are without law as without law. See? That I might gain them that are without law. Then in verse 22, he talks about, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Well, what in the world is that talking about? Well, look back at chapter 8, verse 7. He'll tell you who the weak is. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being what? Weak is defiled. Do you know what Paul's saying when he says, to the weak became I as weak? He's saying, you know, I don't want to do anything or lead anybody to do anything that would defile their conscience. I don't want to do anything. Somebody has a weak conscience. I don't want to lead them to do anything that would defile that or hinder me in reaching them with the gospel. For instance, again, this is not speaking of matters of worldliness, but these are matters of cultural sensitivities so as not to offend. For instance, this is just something just an example I guess I could give you. Say, for instance, you go to the mission field and you're in a culture where they don't wear shoes, okay, inside or in church. And there's cultures, I believe, that do that. Somebody was telling me about that. Certain cultures, I wouldn't be wearing shoes, okay? Now, if I went to that culture, would it be a good thing or a bad thing for me, you think, huh? Just to go ahead and not wear shoes inside. Does that violate Scripture? Does it indicate any kind of worldliness? Nothing worldly, sensual, wrong about it? No. It's just part of their culture. So I'm going to be sensitive to that, and when I'm inside, I'll take my shoes off. Okay? But let's say I'm in a culture, and I go to give them the gospel. Part of their culture is they don't wear clothes. Now, there are cultures like that. Right? You ever read National Geographic? Right? So, there are cultures that don't wear clothes. Now, if I go in that culture, would it be right or wrong for me to say, well, you know what? I'm trying to reach these people. They're all naked, so I guess I'll just be naked. Is that right or wrong? That's wrong. See? Or even, an issue of immodesty would be wrong. If the ladies dress in a sensual, immodest way, I wouldn't go into that culture and say, now, Denise, you need to dress in a sensual, immodest way because that's what everybody else does, and we want to reach them. No. See, you see the difference? Paul's making himself a servant to all. Why would he lay aside his personal rights and take on a servant's heart? Well, look at verse 23. And this I do. Why does he do it? Come on, look at it. Get with me. Look at verse 23. Why does he do? Why would he, when he's with Gentiles, why would he eat the meat they give him? And why would he do that? When he's with the Jews, why would he restrict his diet to their diet? Why would he be sensitive to those who have a weak conscience so as not to offend them or lead them into something that would defile their conscience? Why would Paul do that? Verse 23, he said, I do it for what? The gospel's sake. He said, I'm doing it because I'm in a race, and I'm in a race for lost souls. Do we have a servant's heart? Do we have a servant's heart at work? Do people see a servant's heart in you at work? How about your neighbor? I'm just of the belief, even though it may be old-fashioned and we live in a day of 20-foot privacy fences and all that, I'm still of the belief you ought to be neighborly to your neighbors. You say, you don't know my neighbors. They're mean. You know what? You just take on an attitude of servanthood, and you know what? You may win them. You just be a servant. Be kind. Show the love of Christ. And you never know what God will do. You see, that's what Paul's saying. Have an attitude of servanthood. Can you imagine? You're a Christian. You know the Lord. You're going to heaven. Your neighbor is lost and probably going to hell. Because, you don't know for sure, but you're thinking they're probably lost. I've talked to them. And if they're lost, they're going to go to hell. They have a party at their house. Okay? Somebody parks on your grass. You go out there and just pitch a fit. You go out there and just, show yourself. You rant and rave about your grass. And one of the persons that parked on your grass moves their car and says, what's up with your neighbor? Oh, that's our neighborhood Christian. Right, Larry? That's what they say. That's our neighborhood Christian. Aren't they nice people? You see, an attitude of servanthood is, it's just grass. Worst case scenario, I'll just go down to Lowe's, get me some new grass and put it down. But you know what? Their soul's more important than my grass. Do I have a right to demand they don't park on my grass? Yeah. Oh yeah, I have a legitimate right. Paul says, but I'll lay aside my rights. And you know why? For the gospel's sake. Because I want to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's just a little illustration. I mean, you can apply that a million different ways to your life. Things that you pitch a fit over at work, things that you just have a fix. Somebody took something off your desk and you just gonna meme. And you know, look at what you do for the gospel's sake. Somebody's out in the car, and of course, you know, you got Christian bumper stickers all over your car, and somebody cuts you off. And you act like a maniac in the car. And they're thinking, oh, there's a nice Christian. Now, I know it's kind of quiet in here. You know why it's quiet? Because you're thinking right now. You're thinking. You're thinking really hard about what I'm saying right now because you know what I'm saying is true. The things that we think are so important, I have a right. They had no right to take that off my desk. They had no right to park in my grass. They had no right to have their kids come over here, climb that tree, and break that limb off. They had no right to treat me that way at work. And we're so worried about our rights instead of the gospel's sake. And what Paul said is, we're in a race. Satan's wanting to take people to hell. We're wanting them to go to heaven. And Paul said, if we're going to run the race and win lost souls, it's going to take a giving heart, but boy, it's going to take a servant's heart. And let me tell you something tonight, a servant's heart doesn't come easy. I'm not telling you it's easy. I'm not telling you that. But all I'm saying is that when we leave this building and we go out on Monday or Tuesday or whatever day, and we go out there pushing our rights, throwing a fit, being obnoxious, acting in an arrogant way, making sure we get everything that's coming to us and nobody better do us wrong, I want you to know we're taking on an attitude that is completely opposite of the Apostle Paul and what he tells us to do here. So what if the waitress was no good? What does it matter? She could be a lost soul on her way to hell. And something much more important than you getting your food hot or you getting your food on time is her soul going to heaven one day. And she may have a mama praying for her or a daddy praying for her lost soul. And your food is not the important issue. The important issue is you living your Christian life in front of her. Not making sure you let her know she's wrong. You're right. That's not the important issue. Your rights, Paul said, are not the issue. Paul said, verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Are y'all with me tonight? You see it? I'm not even going to tackle the third point. I just want to stop there tonight. And I want you to bow your head with me. And I'll cover the third point some other time. But I want us right now, with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed,